Romans chapter 15 is where we will be. And this section, though, has taken my mind to John 10 and John 17. And I invite you to join me at John 10, please. Jesus affirms what Paul has already told in the earlier part of chapter 15 of Romans, quoting Old Testament, that God was reaching out to the Gentile people also, including them with Jewish believers in what is called the church in the New Testament. Jesus in John 10, and it's really hard for me to start in the middle of this chapter. I want to read the whole, because it is so deep, so very, very rich. But 14, Jesus said, talking to his disciples only, they were there, this upper room, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, those that are believers and followers of the true God. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And friend, if you are not a Jewish person, that's you, if you know Jesus today. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Pause just a moment there. And let's put God's will inserted in there under the name of the Apostle Paul, whose exclusive ministry was to be a minister administering truth to the Gentile people that he formerly did not like at all. I have others to bring into this fold that are not of this fold. And that's where we're going in Romans chapter 15. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. Thank you, Lord, for that ability. And they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So immediately the resurrection is brought into the picture. Let's go to John 17, where Jesus prayed for you. He's praying for his disciples. It's just before he is arrested in John chapter 17. But in his prayer for his 11 disciples left behind, because Judas has gone to the place where he went, in John 17, beginning at verse 15, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. And I, at times, to be honest with you, have wished he would have. You become a believer in Jesus and bloop, you're out, man. You're done here. But that's not the program. But to keep them from the evil one. Jesus prayed that the Father would keep them from the evil one, and that has to be at a certain level. He is restricted from going any further. They are not of the world. They've become different from the inside out. Even as Jesus said, I'm not of this world. Sanctify them in truth. Set them apart. Make them holy in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And as Gentile people began believing in Jesus through the word that Paul delivered, it brought these people under that umbrella that Jesus has already prayed for, which happens to include a certain Dan Robinson, born October 19th, 1956, at 6:56 a.m. at Bellwood General Hospital. Do you need any more details? He prayed for that guy. Wow, Jesus prayed for this guy. Now, Paul is letting his reaction out in front of us. He's kind of putting his laundry out there for us to see his thoughts, his heart, as he's getting in this to this section of Romans 15. His emotion, he's just about overcome by where he's going to take us and communicate to us. Romans chapter 15. He does that elsewhere, but I see it in this passage. I'd like to read the first three of this set, 14, 15, and 16. So Romans 15, 14. And concerning you, the church at Rome, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:14, the church at Rome is a maturing church. It might have even been a church that you'd want to have been a part of. They are growing even to the point of teaching one another in the truth and the ways of God, able even to admonish one another, full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, you're on your way. And then that 15th verse, but I have written very boldly on to you on some points so as to remind you again, because they need to be reminded. Are they any different than you? I need to be reminded, especially on some of these strategic truths. Like all of us, they need the reminders, and especially on certain subjects here. And verse 16 starts us into this gospel message. God chose to put his grace on Paul to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Paul had a specific task. God cut him out of that bolt of cloth and said, you, this is yours. It was announced by God ahead of time. And in chapter 15, verses 9 to 12, he gives us four or five different scriptures that told that the Gentiles would be also coming to faith in Jesus. Something that the Jewish people missed. They didn't understand, and therefore the Gentiles were lower than them, and they didn't even want to associate with them. Yet God had already announced they too would be coming to faith in Christ Jesus. That is one of the reasons that Paul wrote this book and spent three chapters on the topic, 9, 10, and 11. Brings it back up again here to you Gentiles. God had brought him into this task and said, all of this you know now of the Old Testament, go and deliver it to the Gentiles. Minister them to them as a priest. Paul began this book. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not a heady intellectual idea. It's the truth of what God has done to save souls. Please turn to 1 Corinthians, the next book over to the right, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, first four verses. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. So he's going to define it here. Which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. The scriptures said this would happen. And then he appeared to Cephas, the 12, and over 500, and then to Paul himself. Okay, if I can use a little Dan language here, hold my feet to the fire on this one. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 down through 4, the definition of the gospel, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, is the skeleton that you cannot do without. You cannot reduce it. That is the gospel reduced to the bare bones. Romans chapter 1 through chapter 15, verse 13, is the flesh that's put on that gospel, on that skeleton. Here are all the angles, the truths, the dynamics of what God did for us, whether we're aware of it or not. If you have believed Jesus died on the cross for your sins, God raised him from the dead on the third day, he's ascended to the Father, excellent! That's the skeleton. But look at all that that means for you. Look at what God has done. The one that realizes it, however, gets to go deeper into worship. True worship. Chapter 11 of Romans ends there, thanking God for his mercy, all this he's done and put on you. Wow. What mercy. I know me. I know my history. I even know my current history. And it's not all so pleasant. And he still says, come boldly, child. You've been placed as a son, a joint heir with Jesus. And there are so many other things listed in Romans 1 through Romans 15, 13. That's part of the flesh that hangs on that skeleton. But it's true, whether you know it or not. The one who recognizes it gets to go deeper in worship. Actually, it's inevitable. But the one who realizes it also more clearly walks as a child of God ought to walk. Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15 is the admonition to say, therefore. Now, I've just given you the whole book of Romans. Of course, you need to read it to get the details. I have a feeling that there are some that stopped coming to church here because I was getting back into Romans because it's a little ho-hum. We've been there before. It is so rich. It is so very, very rich and deep. And then Paul says, and I'm the one that God sent with this task to open it up to the Gentiles. He was persecuted his whole ministry career long because of that. He had people coming in trying to add to it. Well, you need to get circumcised. You need to keep the law. Jesus plus this. And Paul was eventually martyred because of the gospel given to the Gentiles. We're in Romans 15. Paul's calling, Paul's devotion to this task is his own spiritual offering as unto the Lord. And he approaches it as even a prayer. So verse 16 says, to be a minister, remember he's not a Levite. The Levites were the priests. It's different than that. That my, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God to them, giving what a priest would do, that my offering, and here's the prayer, might to the Gentiles, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, presented unto God as his sacrifice to the Lord. His devotion to this task, his spiritual offering that he is handing back to God, is presented as a prayer that it may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, which means set apart unto God. This is God's work, made holy by God the Holy Spirit. That's his prayer. This is Paul's priestly duty, and elsewhere we are called priests of the living God, which carries the same meaning. For Paul, it was more than a serious duty. It was his life to make Christ known. And I believe that's what he is saying and meaning. And he says, wow, what a privilege. What a privilege. And of course, what a responsibility. Read with me at verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem, round about as far as Illyricum, there we go, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, that I might not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see. They who have not heard shall understand. Verse 17 begins saying it's all about God. It is not about Paul himself, but what God has accomplished even through him. Both what he has done and what he is doing. Paul is bragging about God. Last Wednesday night, one of the tests for a false teacher, a false prophet, a false miracle worker, one of the tests can be run. How much do they mention themselves rather than they mention the living God? How much attention is drawn to what I have done? It's me, me. As compared to God who's doing it in them. One of the tests. Paul doesn't fail the test. I am bragging on what God has done. Verse 18, Paul makes it a bit more personal, speaking or boasting about what God has done through him. Some of you, maybe a lot of you, have been amazed before at what God did through you at a given moment. It may have come back around as, well, you said this to me and it really clicked. You did this for me and it really clicked. And you step back and get out of the way and say, wow, God, you can use me. I didn't even go to Bible school or nothing. You use me. And that's God's intent. And that's where Paul is. I'm only bragging on what he has accomplished through me. Please turn to 1 Timothy 1. I can't get away from Paul talking about Paul on this very topic. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And if you were guilty of things that Paul wasn't, insert your sin here. That's what's intended. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Who's getting the attention here? It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Thinking of a lady in Romania, 2013, Mirella, who, when I taught on this very topic, sitting in the front row of the young people, no, I'm the worst. Driven into prostitution and drug use by her husband, who told her, you're going to hell. And she got saved that night by the Romanian pastor who spoke her heart language. He used her, Mirella. Paul says, no, I am the chief of sinners. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason, that he is the foremost that God rescued, for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You think that you're too much of a sinner for God to accept? Wrong. Example A, the worst of sinners. Paul is saying he is using me as the example so you can see that God loves you too and he can save you too if he can save that guy. That he might show as an example his perfect patience. And then he sums it up now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. And the Greek word means and ever and ever and ever. Here, you catch it. Take it on from here, forever. And then he amens himself. Let me just interject this side comment. For those that say, I don't like Paul, they don't know Paul. They don't know him. They haven't walked where he's walked. They haven't read the heart of what he's written. And Paul loved women. We'll see that in the next chapter. He was not anti-woman. It's a spin put on. Let's go back to Romans 15. In verse 19, God has accomplished this through Paul in a large geographical area. So 19, in the power of signs and wonders, we can read some of that in the book of Acts. But the main sign and wonder he's referring to is that this message would be heard through him to many. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. In power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, I always stumble on that. This is the only place in the New Testament it's mentioned, so I didn't get much practice. Illyricum is what used to be Yugoslavia, north and west of Greece. It's become Serbia, Croatia, Bosnia, six different nations. And the wording here is it circles around from Jerusalem to this place and back again. He covered a lot of ground. Got stoned to death once, beaten times without number, and on. You can read his testimony about that in 2 Corinthians 11. So he says here, in the power, God kept him moving. The signs, and a lot of that has to do with pointing to the living God. And the wonders, the miraculous things that were happening, including people getting saved along the way in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum. There we go. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus, verse 20, I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build on another man's foundation. Please let me insert this. It's okay to build on someone else's foundation. He's not against it. That's what Timothy was to do in Ephesus. That's what Titus was doing in Crete. That's what Apollos was doing in a number of cities. That's what we do. We go out in ministry, oftentimes to an established ministry, rather than a brand new place. But Paul's gospel task was to go to where Christ had not yet been mentioned. And the miraculous stuff that took place there is God would open up hearts and they would believe. And some of those are named by name in the book of Acts. It's a precious testimony book. He went a long distance geographically. And then he says, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see. They who have not heard shall understand. He purposed to go to a new place, point by point by point. And then he came back to the old places. He made these circuits, at least three. We count another one that maybe as far as Spain. Okay, and then they got him and killed him. Our particular mission group, just by way of example that this kind of thing is still happening, the mission group that my wife and I are part of, now called In Faith Mission, has been planting gospel churches in the United States well over 200 years. Fun bit of trivia. One of our former vice presidents was Francis Scott Key. I don't know if you've heard of him or not. Some people that are famous if you read about them, but most are left unknown. Yet thousands of churches across the United States began as a work of this American Sunday School Union that became American Missionary Fellowship, that became In Faith Mission. And the purpose was to go to where there was not a gospel evangelical church. It was never to go and be competition because there's not one of us in town. Okay, that is still going on. I know of people who go out with certain mission groups to break new territory in parts of the world where you and I would never, ever want to go. They want to go to that new place. And that was what Paul's marching orders were, in order to fulfill scripture listed at the end of Isaiah 52. Now, I look at Paul and I say, wow, thank you, Lord, because his ministry came clear down to me. Let's open it up for a little dialogue. What kind of interaction might you have? Yeah, Millie?
Just a little aside. Ken and I knew a woman who, her and her husband, were with American Missionary Fellowship that went to Vietnam. And he was killed, and she was a prisoner in North Vietnam for 18 months.
Okay.
And then when she came out, she went to North Carolina to minister to the Hmong people in North Carolina.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Another testimony. Yeah, Ron?
You started off with the thought that once you come to the Lord, it'd be great to go be with the Lord, but that's not God's plan. So we do have we are called to do something, the work of God. And verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me. And I still think we're doing the same thing that happened in Acts 15, you know, you must also be circumcised and do this and do that, follow the law and everything. I still think we do that rather than preaching Christ first. Quit drinking, quit smoking, become a Republican, Whatever it is, I see that too much, that we're not willing to share Christ because of whatever walk that we have to overcome with this individual.
Amen. We do. Thank you for that alert warning.
Beth? A story along those same lines. A friend of mine was giving her testimony, and she was involved in all of that stuff. And she met up with some former friends whose former friends had become Christians, and they were spending the night there, and they had a Bible study. And she said, the Christians didn't say to me, oh, you need to quit this. And they said, come to Jesus. He'll give you a whole new life. And she said, I did. And he did.
Amen. Elizabeth, go ahead.
Well, just a word that comes to my mind, too, that we often don't include is repentance.
Yes.
And I think that that's a major component in salvation. And clearly he says, you know, come as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up first, but you don't stay as you are. Mm-hmm. And Paul didn't continue to be the chief of sinners. He was, and he repented. And I think that that's a piece that, you know, when Natalie was talking about when the children are chasing them, then they come, you know, with their head down, but they're running for a hug. And that too is a picture of repentance, acknowledging that, okay, what I'm doing is not, you know, when you're in love with somebody, you know, like we are in love with Jesus, but you don't want to offend them. You don't want to do something that's going to dishonor them. And
yeah, thank you. One of the things I would like to insert here, Elizabeth, on saying that, is that the word repentance, if you chase it through every time that actual word is used in your New Testament, when the actual word is used, it's almost always repenting from a former life, repenting unto Him. Only a few times is it used repenting from certain bad actions. Now, the New Testament is riddled with, you need to change this, not do that, and go start doing this. So the idea of repentance is certainly there, having that change of mind about that. But having a change of mind about that individual sin is not the same as repenting unto God for life, for forgiveness. Now that I've come, He started shaping me different. And things on the outside, you know, He started that work of a change of a life for sure. But keep that in mind. Repenting unto the living God from idols, etc. Repenting unto Him. So, thank you. Turning to Him, that is most definitely that point of salvation for them. Thank you. I want to read part of Isaiah 52 as we prepare our own mind and heart for our communion time. Because that's where Paul quotes from. He quotes the last verse of Isaiah 52, but I want to read the preceding verses. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 7, that Paul also quotes. By the way, let me interject this little bit of trivia too, that someone has counted 43 Old Testament quotes in the book of Romans. And this one in verse 21 is the last one. And it comes out of Isaiah 52. But beginning at verse 7, that Paul mentions in Romans 10, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Remember, this is written 700 years before Jesus came. Who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. And of course, these are talking about their prophets. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. That's not politics. That's the restoration of the nation that belongs to him. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations. That idea of unbuttoning at the wrist and rolling up the sleeves for action. He has bared his arm that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. That includes all people. Depart. Depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Get out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. Stop the religious nonsense. Stop the political and worldly ways. Come out from that mess. You who carry the vessels of the Lord, but you will not go out in haste. Nor will you go out as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And then he prophesies about Jesus. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. This is talking about the resurrected Jesus, who is King of Kings. And then he gets back, precedes that by saying, just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Talking about Jesus on the way to the cross before his death. Earlier on, it talked about his face being spit on and his beard being plucked out. In Isaiah 53, it talks about his slaughter. And here his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Verse 15 is what Paul quotes that we just read in Romans 15. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. He will yet live after that. And people from many nations will be sprinkled, and that's a priestly cleansing. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. Not going to be so arrogant and bold anymore because they're a pretty special person, because the King of Kings has taken his throne. For what had not been told them, they will see. And that's what Paul quotes. What they had not heard, they will understand. This whole gospel account that Paul says, what a privileged place. It's been prophesied for hundreds of years, in some cases, several thousand years. And now, Paul, here's your marching orders. Take it. Whew. Wow. And that's what he tells us about in Romans 15. But you can't get away from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Without that, you don't have life. That's a skeleton. And look what else God has added to all of that skeleton. And that's the book of Romans. I asked four men to come up and assist by serving. And I ask you guys to come on up at this point, if you would, please. We have two gluten-free wafers in Derek's tray. If you need gluten-free, please get his attention. That's just a little bit of trivia. The depth of this, however, it doesn't matter gluten, not gluten. What is in these trays represents that body of Jesus that was broken in place of your body and my body due to my sin and your sin. This represents the one who is holy and sinless, who took my sin upon him to pay that price. And I believe a lot of that marring beyond any Manna's experience is that right there. As he had to say, "My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That body crushed for me. I have trusted in his death to pay for my sin. He is the resurrected Lord. But I come back to this because this is how we came. That's what this represents. And as we eat this bread, gluten or not, consider the fact that you've already trusted in Jesus for your salvation. And this is a reminder to you as you do so. We'll pray and thank the Lord for it when the men come back. Let's go ahead and serve this, please. Get Derek's attention if you would like the gluten-free. Paul did have a number of visions from God, and those were meant to communicate more truth and more truth and more truth. Part of that was about this very thing. And he wrote to the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what that which I've also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Just take a little bit while they're continuing to serve and thank the Lord for Jesus. Javier, you're finished. Would you go back to the nursery, please, and see if somebody there... Did you get a piece?
Oh, no. Thank you.
Michael, would you return thanks to the Lord for this?
Absolutely. Lord God, we come before you in righteousness, not our righteousness, but the righteousness which Jesus secured for us.
Yes.
By his blood, by his body, he was broken for us. So that we can have you as our Father. Jesus, thank you for what you did and the suffering that you went through. Because I could not have paid for my own sin, but you could. Thank you.
Yes.
To you be the glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. As the men are coming with this cup, the scripture does go on to say, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," which Jeremiah 31:31 introduced to us. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He goes on with that warning that we often read, because the Corinthians needed to be reminded that their hearts were not right before God. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." At least prepare yourself for repentance. Prepare yourself for a difference. "And then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body, us, rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged." That time before him, I would hope that, you know, you would take that time, even before you would come out on a Sunday morning. Just, "Lord, today's the first Sunday of the month. We observe communion together. Not just for the 2.5 seconds that I give you right here. And it doesn't end after we eat this and drink this. Lord, I want my life to be pleasing to you.